Bibles now, please, and open today to the book of Psalm 32. Psalm 32 has been our, verse 8 has been our memory passage the last two Sundays, and for today and for next Sunday as well. This is the third sermon in a series of four messages on discovering and doing the will of God. And the first message was on the benefits of knowing and doing God's will. And the second message last Sunday was how to discover the will of God for your life. And this third message today is on the dangers of missing God's will. And at the outset of this message, may I say to you that the Scripture makes it quite clear that God has a plan for each of us. And we find that spelled out for us in Psalm 32, verse 8, though we certainly find it in other places as well. But let me just make reference to that wonderful promise found in Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. And the Lord has promised that He will guide us in the pathway that He would have us to go. Now, that's good news. Our lives are not just at the mercy of the whim of chance or accident or coincidence, but our lives are in the hands of God. And God has purposed for each one of us a particular path that you and I are to travel. And it should be our ambition, every one of us, to discover what that path is and to walk that path. Because in that path, there's great benefit and blessing. Now, understanding that, let me just remind you of a few things that we looked at the last couple of weeks. God's plan is better for you than anything you could ever plan for yourself. Paul put it this way to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 12. He said, "The will of God, which is good, pleasing, and perfect." Now, among other things, that means there's nothing that you could ever do for yourself as far as a strategy for your life or a plan for your life or some blueprint for your life that could ever measure up or match that which God has for you. His is infinitely better than anything you and I could ever come up with. Furthermore, God desires to reveal His plan to us. There's no reluctance on God's part to reveal it to us. It's not that it's some mystery somewhere that God wants to withhold from us and only super saints can know His plan for us. No, God wants all of us to know His plan for us. Now, having said that, when it comes to the will of God, we only have two options. Not three, not four, not a dozen, just two. Either obedience or disobedience. Now, that's it. When it comes to God's will, you either obey or you disobey. Now, delayed obedience is disobedience. When God reveals His plan for us, when God reveals some action for us to take, something for us to do, some next step in the pilgrimage that He has set forth for us, we can either choose to obey God or disobey Him. Now, be forewarned today that there are dangers that come to those who disobey God's revealed plan. And so we want to think about three of those today as we consider this subject, the dangers of missing the will of God. Now, the first danger of missing the will of God is this, the loss of temporal reward. If you disobey God's plan for your life, then you run the risk and you will ultimately experience the reality of the loss of temporal reward. There's something God wants to do in your life in this world. There are things God wants to give you in this lifetime that you'll never experience unless you choose the will of God for your life. Now we see this illustrated in the life of Moses. Look in Numbers chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, and we'll go through verse 12. Numbers chapter 20. Moses was a mighty man of God. He was a spiritual giant. In fact, I'm persuaded that Moses was the greatest man before Christ. The great lawgiver, the man who liberated the Israelite people from Egyptian bondage, who led them through the waters, the parted waters of the Red Sea, who led them through the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, the man who climbed Mount Sinai and commune with God and talk with God and receive from the finger of God the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone. Moses was a mighty man. But Moses lost some of his temporal reward because he chose his way on an issue over God's way. I want you to say it with me. Look in Numbers 20 now. We'll begin with verse 1. On the first day, on the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin. And they stayed at Kadesh. And there Miriam, that's Moses' sister, died and was buried. Now, when this narrative that we're considering here unfolds, they've left the land of promise. I mean, they've left the land of Egypt. And they're on their way to the land of promise, but they're not there. And so they're in their 40-year wilderness wanderings here. And verse 2 says, "Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron." Now, one thing leaders can expect to encounter is opposition to their leadership. And great leader that he was, even Moses was not immune to opposition. Verse 3, "They quarreled with Moses and said, 'If only.'" that's an interesting two words there, interesting phrase, "if only." Looking back with some regret, second guessing. "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." They were murmuring against Moses' leadership. They didn't like the living conditions. They didn't like the food. They didn't like the scarcity of water. Verse 6, "Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses," now, I want you to get careful here, the instructions that God gives Moses. Verse 8, "Take the staff." Now, you remember the staff, Moses' staff, had been very important to him. It had been his shepherd's staff. It had been a staff that Moses had used in the performing of some of the plagues there in the Exodus from Egypt. It had been the staff that Moses had raised when the waters of the Red Sea parted. And on another occasion, it had been a staff that Moses had used to strike the rock at God's command for water to gush out when the Israelites needed water. But notice carefully what God says here. Look in verse 8. "Take the staff, and you and your brother gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You can bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." Now, this is the staff that God had placed in Moses' hand for Moses to strike the rock on a previous occasion for water to gush out. But this time, the Lord doesn't say, "Take the staff and strike the rock." He says, "Speak to the rock." Verse 9. "So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, 'Listen, you rebels.'" Now, can you detect a little bit of frustration in Moses' voice here? "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. And water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Now, God gave water when Moses struck the rock twice with his staff, but God didn't tell Moses to strike the rock. God told Moses to speak to the rock. God said, "This is the pathway, Moses. Walk this way." But Moses chose his own way and not God's way. Verse 12. "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them.'" How sad. Here's this mighty man of God, this spiritual giant, this man who'd been with God for days on Mount Sinai, but because he chose his pathway, instead of following the directions God gave, God said, "You're not going to go in and enter the promised land." And you can read later over the book of Deuteronomy where Moses went up and he was able to look over into the promised land, but he didn't get to go in and lead them in. God gave that privilege to Joshua. And so Moses experienced temporal loss. He lost the reward of the promised land. Could have been his. He could have gone in and enjoyed it for a while. But no, he disobeyed. And the same is true in your life, in my life. Whenever we choose our own path as opposed to what God has purposed for us, there is loss for us there. You say, "Well, Pastor, what will that loss be?" I don't know what it might be. It'd be different in one person's life from another. But there's loss. There's something that God wants to do in your life that He will not do if you won't obey Him and choose to walk in His pathway. I read of a teenage boy who finished high school, and in a few months he was to go off for college, and he wanted an automobile to drive while he was in college. So he made a request of his father, "Dad, will you give me a car?" And his dad said, "Well, first of all, I want you to read a book." And so he gave his son this book to read. And as he did so, he said, now you'll notice in this book there are some uncut pages. And as you come to those uncut pages, you just need to take a knife or scissors and slit those pages so you can read those pages. Well, a week or so went by, and the son came and said to his father, Father, when are you going to buy me this car? And he said, have you read the book yet? And he said, no, I haven't. He said, well, you need to read the book. And another few weeks passed. The kid came back and said, Dad, when am I going to get my car? And he said, how are you coming on the book? And he said, well, I've read a few chapters, but I haven't read it all. It was almost time for the young man to go off to the university by this time. And so the father said, son, go bring me that book. And as he did so, he placed it in his father's hand. And the father took out his pocket knife and began to slit those pages. And as he did so, he came to a page that he opened up, and there was a check. A large check in an amount of enough value to purchase an automobile made out in his son's name. And he said, son, this check's been there all along. And it's there for you to purchase an automobile. And the automobile's been waiting at the automobile dealer for you to go down and give him this check to get the automobile. But you've not had it, these folks, because you've not done what I've asked you to do. I think sometimes that the Christian life's like that. It's not that God doesn't want to bless us. He does want to bless us in incredible and abundant ways. But we don't position ourselves in such a way to receive the things that He wants to give us because we choose our own pathway as opposed to His. We think our plans are better than anything God can do. And when we make those kinds of choices, then we run the risk of suffering temporal loss. There are things in this world that God cannot give us until we obey. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. We don't need to fear it, but embrace it. Now, there's a second danger that comes to those who refuse to follow the will of God, and that is that you can expect to experience the chastisement of God. When we refuse to obey God, when we choose our pathway as opposed to God's pathway, we can expect that the chastening, disciplining hand of God will come into our lives. And we can expect this because God loves us. God knows that His ways are so much better than our ways, and God knows that if it takes some discipline on His part to get our attention so that we will seek His plan and we'll seek His will as opposed to our will, then God knows in the long run we'll be better off. But the danger is we experience chastisement. We experience discipline from God. Now we see this illustrated in the life of Jonah. Look in Jonah chapter 1. Find the Old Testament prophet Jonah, a book of only four chapters. Jonah chapter 1. Need a little help finding Jonah? It's on page 1236. Maybe. It is in mine anyway. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Jonah. You say, well, Brother Al, do you really believe that story about Jonah and a big fish? Do you really believe Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a big fish? Indeed, I do. I believe God could have put him a suite of rooms inside that fish, carpeted wall to wall with color TV in every room. I believe that. Did he do that? No. But if it said it in the Bible, I'd believe it. All right, let's see how God chastened Jonah. And we saw a moment ago how God spoke to Moses, and he said, Moses, speak to the rock, but Moses struck the rock. And he experienced temporal loss, the loss of going in to possess the promised land. Now here we see how Jonah's going to experience chastisement because he disobeyed. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. There's God's plan. God called Jonah to be a prophet to Nineveh. Maybe God's calling you to be a prophet or an evangelist or a missionary or a pastor. Now, if you obey, there's blessing. If you choose to disobey, you may experience the chastening hand of God like Jonah did. Maybe not in the same way, but in some ways you can expect that. Verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port.
And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, Nineveh was to the east. And Jonah went down to the Mediterranean Sea coast and he headed west. God said, go this way. And Jonah went this way. He went 180 degrees different direction than where God told him. So he goes down, he books passage on this ship. Verse 4, and the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. I mean, this was no little storm out there. It wasn't an afternoon squall. The storm was so violent that it says the ship threatened to break up. Verse 5 says, all the sailors were afraid. Now, salty sailors don't normally get afraid in a minor storm, but they were afraid because this was a major storm. And each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the ship, to the sea, to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and he said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice on us, or of us, and we will not perish. And then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now God sent the storm as a chastisement for Jonah's disobedience. And so they ask him, this is verse 8, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Five quick questions in a row there to Jonah. Verse 9, he answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And this terrified them and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher. This violent storm was becoming increasingly violent. And so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And in verse 12, this is what Jonah tells them. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. And I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Well, these were compassionate men. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want Jonah to drown. Verse 13 says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. All right, the storm goes from bad to worse and more worse. Verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you please. And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Do you see that when Jonah chose to disobey God, that he experienced the chastening hand of God in his life? God sent that storm out there so that Jonah would be thrown overboard. And not only did Jonah's disobedience affect Jonah, but it also affected those people who were on the boat with him. Now there's a corollary for us to learn here. When you choose a pathway other than God's will for your life, not only will it have negative repercussions in your life, it'll have negative repercussions in the life of the members of your family, of the people with whom you work, your friends. You see, no man is an island to himself. Our lives impact the lives of others. That's what happened here. Now, God sent all this storm just for Jonah's sake, but others were affected by it. Now, let's read on. Look in verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish. It never says it was a whale, just a specially prepared fish that God prepared to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I might say parenthetically here that on one occasion, Jesus said as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish. If Jesus believed it, we ought to believe it, folks. This is not a myth. This is history right here. Amen. It is the supernatural intervention of God in the life of one of God's prophets who was a disobedient prophet who did not want to go to Nineveh, who did not want to obey God. And so God sent the storm and God prepared the fish. Now, chapter 2, verse 1 and following. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. About time to start praying, wouldn't you think? And he said, and the prayer is recorded for us here in chapter 2, but let's just look at a verse there. And in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. And so when Jonah was inside the belly of the big fish, experiencing the chastening hand of God, then Jonah prayed out to God in repentance, and you can read that prayer there. Now look down in verse 10. When Jonah had done a thorough job of repenting, verse 10 says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. When Jonah repented, when Jonah decided, I will walk in the path that God has chosen for me, I will obey God's plan for my life, when that took place, then God spoke to that fish, had that fish swim right up to the edge of the seashore there and vomit Jonah on the dry land. You see, we see God's hand in all of this. Now, God is a God of a second chance. Look in chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God came the first time and Jonah disobeyed. God said, Jonah, there's a second chance for you. And what did God say the second time? Go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give you. The very thing that God said to Jonah in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, God said to Jonah in Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. Go to Nineveh. Proclaim the message there that I give unto you. And verse 3 says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Amen. But Jonah could have saved himself a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, a lot of terror, a lot of anxiety, if he had chosen to disobey God the first time around. You see, God doesn't chasten us because he's angry with us. God loves us. God is gracious to us. When God chastens us, it is simply to get our attention so that we will be able to receive what he wants to do in our lives, which is good for us. We can trust God. We can trust him the first time. We should. And when we do so, then we don't have to experience the chastening, disciplining hand of God. And so as we think about the dangers of missing God's will, there's the danger of the loss of temporal reward. There's the danger of the experiencing the chastisement of God. Now there's one more, and I want to give it to you quickly. And that is the danger of the forfeiture of eternal salvation. Now when I say the forfeiture of eternal salvation, I want you to know that I'm talking about a danger which only an unsaved person can experience. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. If you're saved, if you've ever trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you know the Lord, if you've been born of the Holy Spirit, then you don't run the danger of forfeiting your eternal salvation because we are secured in Christ. But in a congregation of this many people, there's surely some here who've never yet trusted Him. Now I want you to know that God has purposed that you trust Him as your Savior. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, Peter is writing in the context of the first century world, and those early Christians had been saying, Jesus is coming again. And there were some scoffers who were saying, where is the promise of His coming? You keep saying to us that this Jesus who died and rose and ascended to heaven is going to come back. Where is He? When is He coming again? And Peter writes to say, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And God is not slow in His promise. He's going to keep His promise. His timetable is not the same as our timetable. Look again in verse 9, 2 Peter 3, 9. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, why has Jesus not already come again? Well, we know one reason why Jesus has not yet returned. It's because of the great love of God. He doesn't want anybody else to perish. He delays His coming so that you can come to faith in Him. Are you unsaved? If Christ came back yesterday, you would have been eternally lost. Do you understand? And so Jesus delays His coming that we might have other opportunities to trust in Him as our Savior. God doesn't want you to spend eternity in the lake of fire. He doesn't want you separated from His grace and mercy and love. He wants you in His presence forever and ever. And that's why Jesus delays His return. But you and I do not have the promise of tomorrow. We don't have the promise of another opportunity to trust Christ. It may be that this is the last gospel message that you will ever hear. It may be that when this worship hour is done, and you walk out of these doors, that before next Lord's Day, the Lord will call, and you'll slip into eternity. Or it may be that Jesus may come. We don't know. You don't have the assurance of another day. Are you ready to meet Him? Do you understand that there's a great danger in neglecting the offer of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ? And with that danger is you wait until it's eternally too late and you forfeit the opportunity for eternal salvation? That's certainly a possibility. George Tuitt was one of the great preachers of the 20th century. For 47 years, he was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas.
He was raised in the mountains of North Georgia, and when he was just a lad, a teenage boy, a guest evangelist came to his little community and preached in revival services, and he was saved in revival services early in that series of meetings. And as Truett himself told the story, he said he had a friend, one of his dear boyhood chums with whom he went to school, who sat next to him in school. And he said, the next day, I was talking to my friend, and I told him I'd been saved the night before. And I said to my friend, I want you to come to the revival service tonight. And Truett's friend said, not tonight, George, tomorrow. The next day came, and Truett went to school the next day. His friend wasn't in school. So on his way home from school, he stopped by his friend's home to see why he wasn't in school. And his mother said, well, he's sick today, so I kept him home from school. The next day, the friend didn't come to school. So George went by to check on him again. And this day, the little boy's mother, the teenage boy's mother said, the doctor thinks that he has pneumonia. In those days, they didn't know how to treat pneumonia as they treat it today. Didn't have the antibiotics we have now. And so the next day, George saw his friend wasn't in school, and he went by to check on his friend. And his mother said, the doctor says he has double pneumonia, and he's gravely ill. And the following day came, and his friend was not in school. And so George went by once again to check on his friend, and his mother said, George, the doctor says he's dying. And if you want to see him alive, you may come in. The great George Truett said he went into that room to see his childhood friend with whom he had grown up. And he said he was in the bed there. And he said his body was racked with fever. And he was weak. And he said he was moving his lips. And Truett said, I bent over to put my ear next to his lips to see what he was trying to say to me. And he kept saying, not tonight, George. Tomorrow. Not tonight, George. Tomorrow. Not tonight, George. Tomorrow. The great George Truett said over and over again, my friend kept saying, not tonight, George. Tomorrow. And he slipped into eternity without Christ. Yeah, there's a real risk. Disobeying the will of God. Suffering temporal loss, experiencing chastisement. But the greatest risk of all is to forfeit eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. And no man can say, well, how do I know God loves me? Or how do I know that Jesus died to save me? Here it is. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Amen. Everyone. 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 Are you running the risk today of forfeiting your hope of eternal salvation because you said, not today, tomorrow, not now, later? Run to Jesus before it's too late. We don't have the promise of another sunrise. Come to Jesus while you can. God's grace is sufficient to save any man, any woman, any student, any teenager, any child, anywhere, under any circumstances, amen, who will come to Jesus. Amen. You may be saved if you'll come to Jesus. Let's pray together.